Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, young people and friends, and to those listening online. Welcome to the table of our Lord this morning. What a blessing it is to come together and to sit around the table. My name is Caleb Edgecombe, and I will be your chair for this morning. I am joined on the platform with Brother Kent Wilson, who will be giving words of exhortation. And now I invite our Brother Kent to encourage us for the week ahead with his theme, We Shall Be Like Him.
Thanks, Caleb, and good morning, everyone. This morning I'd like to base my exhortation on one of my favourite hymns, Hymn 388, which we've just sung. It's a hymn that was written by the late Brother Charles Joseph Caldecott. It's a hymn that I have long cherished, and for some time I've wanted to give an exhortation on this hymn. Today is that day. At the heart of every verse of this hymn lies a single, simple expression, yet one that contains extraordinary depth. We shall be like him. But before we move through the hymn verse by verse, we must begin with the scripture that underpins it. 1 John chapter 3. John begins that particular chapter by writing, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That word behold is deliberate. It asks us to pause, to reflect, to truly consider what has been done for us. This is not ordinary love. This is a love that changes identity. We are not simply worshippers. We are sons and daughters of God. And yet John goes on in verse 2 to gently remind us, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So there is something incomplete about us. We belong to God now, but we are not yet what we will become. And that leads to the great certainty. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not we hope, not we think, but we know. However, as John continues in verse 3, this does not allow us to just remain and have this as a comforting future thought. He brings it directly to the present. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So here is a key principle to carry with us. Hope is not passive. It is transformative. So let's then turn to hymn 388 now, because each of the verses of that hymn we've just sung takes this hope and opens it out in a way I find deeply moving. Let's begin with the opening verse. We shall be like him. Oh, how rich the promise. What a way to begin. Not explaining, but simply expressing a sense of wonder. A wonder about a richness of a promise that has been given to us. And that leads naturally to the next line. What greater could our Father's love prepare? That question is worth pausing on. What greater things could God give us? Forgiveness is extraordinary. Resurrection is remarkable. But this is greater still, to be made like his Son. That's exactly what Paul expresses in Romans 8 and at verse 29, where he speaks about the fact that we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. So the hymn is teaching us that the promise reflects the magnitude of God's love. And then comes a very perceptive observation. Few are the words, and softly are they spoken. Isn't that true? Scripture does not describe this future in elaborate detail. It simply states it. And yet, who shall tell the blessings hidden there? At its heart, the promise of being like him is simple in wording, but it's immeasurable in scope. We cannot fully grasp what it means to be sinless, what it means to be immortal, what it means to share Christ's glory. So the exhortation here is clear. Do we truly value the promise? Because the more we appreciate its richness, the more it will influence our lives. And that naturally leads us to ask, what exactly does it mean to be like him? The hymn in the second verse answers that question. We shall be like him, pure in heart and sinless. This is moral transformation. Everything we struggle with now, wrong thoughts, divided motives, weakness of character, all will be gone. This is the fulfillment of 1 John 3. What we pursue imperfectly now will be perfected then. But the hymn does not stop there. His redeeming mercy ends not there. This is a vital line, because redemption is not just forgiveness of sins. It is transformation of the whole person. God's purpose does not end with cleansing. It continues to changing. And so we read, these bodies like to his shall then be fashioned. This takes us directly to Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 21, where Paul speaks about the change of our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto our Lord's glorious body. So this likeness is moral, sinless character. It's physical, immortal nature. And then we his resurrection glory share. Not just raised, but sharing in his glory. Which brings us to an important transition. If that is what awaits us, what does that mean for the struggles we face now? Well, the third stanza of this hymn explains that. What will be left behind? We will be raised above all weakness. Not just physical weakness, but spiritual inconsistency, mental frailty, moral struggle, all gone. And then, forever past, all weariness and pain. We live in a world defined by fatigue, stress, emotional burden. But Scripture gives us a different picture. We are reminded in Isaiah 40 and at verse 31 that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. The hymn is pointing us to the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. Then comes the great statement. In death itself shall have no power to reach us. This is the victory of 1 Corinthians 15 and 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, which has touched every life, will be powerless. And finally, with our risen Lord, we live and reign. Not merely existing, but sharing in his reign. as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and at verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So we move from weakness to strength, from mortality to immortality, from suffering to reigning. And that brings us to a natural question. How should this hope affect the way we live now? The final verse answers that directly. So in the hope of bearing his bright image. There it is again, hope, but not abstract hope, active hope. Hope that shapes behaviour. This takes us back to 1 John 3. Every man that has this hope purifies himself. Then rejoicing in his present gift of grace. This is important balance. We are not only future focused, we are present participants of grace. We already have forgiveness, access to God, a relationship to him. And so a life of discipleship embraces anticipation of the future, but also appreciation of the present. As Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 12 and at verse 9, this grace is all we need. Christ's power works best in weakness. And finally, his love shall keep our hearts in patient waiting. Waiting is not easy. It involves endurance, patience, faith. But the hymn reminds us, it is not our strength that sustains us. It is his love. As Paul writes in Romans 5 and at verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And finally, till we in glorious beauty see his face. This brings us full circle. We shall be like him because we shall see him. This is the ultimate moment, direct, personal, complete. And this leads us naturally to the emblems before us. Brothers and sisters, as we take the bread and wine, we are remembering the one we shall be like, the one we shall see, the one who has made all of this possible. His life demonstrates to us purity, obedience, endurance. His death provides forgiveness, reconciliation, hope. His resurrection guarantees we shall be like him. So as we reflect, let us ask ourselves, is this hope active in me? Is it purifying me? Is it shaping my thinking and my behaviour? Because if this hope is real, it will not remain as words we sing. It will become a life we live.